So today we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 19, and then we'll be back in Genesis chapter 22. But Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, this is what it says. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." So those are the verses we're looking at today. Let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll go back to Genesis, look in Genesis, look at this in more detail, and come finish up with looking at these verses in Hebrews. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our church family. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together today. We thank you for these messages that we've been able to have from the book of Hebrews and Genesis. We thank you for faith. We thank you for the things that you put in our lives that allows our faith to grow and allows us to see and know that we have faith in you and we trust you. So we thank you for those things. They're not always easy, but we know that they're necessary. We know that they're good. We know that you have good intentions for us. So we just praise you and we thank you for that. And we love you. And we ask that through your word today that we would be able to hear from you and that you would speak into our lives and that you would give us understanding and help us to grow in our faith. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I read the Hebrews verses. We're going to come back to those. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22, where we get the more full account of what's being talked about here. And I think as you think about the life of Abraham, which we are, we've spent a lot of weeks on Abraham because the text dictates it, because so much of what Hebrews 11 had a lot to say about Abraham and Sarah and all the promises and his faith. And he's really our model, our example, and even called our father of the faith that we have. So we have to talk about this, because when I think about Abraham, as I've been going through this, I've surely seen a person who is our example of faith, but also he's a man who has had his own shortcomings at times. He wasn't perfect, but there were these moments in his life where his faith really shined through. And you can't leave this one off, right? I mean, the text tells us, you know, Hebrews 11, this is one of the key things that's talked about here. But even if you just were to kind of make a list, and I'll do this at the end of the sermon here, kind of think about what some of those key moments in Abraham's life were. This is definitely like really at the top up here. So chapter 22, verse 1 in Genesis says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, 'Here I am.'" So that's verse 1 there. So a couple things about this. After these things, if you'll remember, there were the events that happened with Abimelech, and where he said once again, you know, that Sarah was his sister. But even after that, Abimelech looked at Abraham and he said, you know, "You're a man of God." And he wanted to make a treaty with him. And the two made a treaty with each other not to do harm to one another. And they made this treaty at this well and this place, and it's called Beersheba, which means the well of seven, or the well of the oath. And that was, seven lambs were given in this oath, and an oath was made between Abimelech and Abraham at that time, did not cross this point and do any harm to one another. So they made this covenant. And so it's talking about after these things that happened. But after these things, it says, God tested Abraham. And this is really a key to understanding all this, is to understand that this was a test. This was a test of Abraham and of Abraham's faith and of his obedience that would follow along with that faith. God was testing him. Now, I want to go to this right off the bat when we talk about God. We know this well from the Bible. We know this especially from the book of James, that God doesn't tempt. He never tempts. But he does test. And there's a difference. The difference is that tempting is trying to entice you to failure, trying to get you to fail. And that's what the devil does. the devil tempts and we're tempted through our flesh. God tests. And so in his test, in the testing he has good intentions. Tempting is bad intentions. Bad intentions towards you. That's a big part of the difference. Now I want to share with you some scripture that I pulled together here that I think illustrates this pretty well. We see the idea of testing and testing being a good thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 3, again, Deuteronomy chapter 8, 2 through 3, it says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." So who's he talking to? Children of Israel, the Israelites, they've wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and God says, "I want to remind you how I led you." He said, "That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So God tests, amen? We see right here, he talks about his leading of Israel, the nation of Israel, the children of Israel. He's leading them, but he's testing them along the way. And he's testing them to see their obedience to him. Now, I don't think we have to necessarily think about testing as just like God's going to reveal something about us that he doesn't know, because God already knows, right? He already knows what's in our heart. I think some of this would see that it's just going to make our faith and our obedience evident to all and even to ourselves. We're going to be able to see this through a test. So he's testing them. And he says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So a test many times is meant to develop our faith and help us to grow and help us to know God. But God certainly tests. Tests groups of people, he tests individuals. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, talks about, you know, some of the benefits of being tested. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Just think about this for a second. There's nothing that's any more important to any of us here than our faith. Amen. It's the most important thing that we have in our lives. And our faith gets tested, and God tests it to refine our faith and to bring about good things and to grow our faith. And we see this example of that. And then also, when we get through the testing and we come through the testing to the end, we realize that it was always all about our faith. It wasn't about all those other things. It was about all our faith all along. And to have a faith that has gone through the fire is worth more than anything. Amen? Amen. So we don't like to go through trials. We don't like to go through difficulties. We don't like to suffer loss. But when you look at like where we are here to where we're going to be with Jesus, right? And to spend all eternity with Jesus, from here to there, in between, our faith is going to be tested by fire. And it's going to be refined. And God's going to burn off a lot of the impurities, right? The dross and the waste. It's like refining silver. That's what it's going to be like. He's doing that to our faith. And it's going to happen. And we're going to go through hard times. And we're going to go through difficulties. And we're going to go through trials. And if we love Jesus and we follow him, some of those things are going to come as a result of our faith and our trust and our following Jesus. We're going to very well go through hard times. Amen? But through that, he's going to refine our faith, and he's going to test it in a way that develops it, that grows it, that makes it evident to us that we really do have faith in him, because we've been through hard times and our faith has been tested. And so that's why this idea of testing, the way that God tests, it's a good thing. In James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And then he goes on to write about all the good things that come after steadfastness. But I share these verses with this idea that testing is a good thing. God has good intentions when he tests bring out good things in us. We sang that song, you know, about faith rising up in us. How does that happen? So often it happens through testing, through going through things, through us being in the moment and saying, okay, we have to look for God in this moment. We have to lean on our faith. We have to trust the Lord. And we can see that. And we have, it's almost like a testimony to ourselves that we have faith and our faith is real and it's true because it's being tested. Amen? So God's tests are good. Now, James 1:13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, again, we go through difficult times, we could be tested in difficult times, but don't let anyone say that God is tempting. So he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So God tests, but he doesn't tempt. He doesn't try to entice you to evil or pull you away from God, but he tries to grow you in your faith through the trials that we go to. And he's really good at it. Amen? So we have that. So we got to keep that in mind, that God tests, but he doesn't tempt, and tests are for our good. And that's what he was doing to Abraham at this point. So going back and reading that again, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Now God, what kind of test does God have in mind for him? God has a really big test for him. And this is really an unusual one, and I say it's like probably like nothing that any of us would ever go through. And I mean, I'll come back to that a little bit as we get in this and we look at it. But he tested him. He says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So God's test, and again, this seems very, very foreign to us, and it's not like I think anything that we have to worry about going through, because we have scripture about this that guides us now as we look at it. But God said this to him, not because he was going to have him really follow through and do it, or not because he wasn't going to fix the situation. He told him to take his son, who he had been waiting all these years for. So how old was Abraham at this time? He's well over 100, because he had Isaac at 100. Well, he didn't have him, but his 90-year-old wife had him. Amen? His 90-year-old wife had him, nursed him, did all that stuff, right? And now, he's called a boy here, by the way. And a lot of times people have the picture of a young boy, but that word that's boy there in the Hebrew could mean anywhere from boy to young man. It's most often thought that he's like a youth at this time. He's like one of the youth group. Actually, probably could. Can I get one of the youth group to stand up? And which one of you guys, any one of you youth group guys, stand up real quick. Just help me out. Just stand up, be part of the sermon. Right there, right where you are. Okay, there's like, that could be. Okay, how about all of you? We want to see. You four, right there. You just work with me here. Work with me. Look at those guys, right? He's probably like somewhere around their age and their size and things like that, all right? So Abraham had been waiting for a son. He had all these promises from God. They were all going to come through his son. What did God promise him? God promised him that through that son, he'd have many, many descendants. They'd be a great nation. Not only that, but they would bless the whole world. And it was all coming through this son that God had promised him. And now God is saying, take that son and sacrifice him as a burnt offering to me. And again, that's like no test that any of us have ever been through. That's an amazing, incredible, difficult, torturous test that God puts him through and tests his faith with. And he also says, your son whom you love. And he loved his son. I think it may have been tempting for him to love his son more than anything else in the world, because he had waited so long for that son. And it was such a big promise, and it was such an important thing. So God says to take your son and offer him up as a burnt offering in the land of Moriah, on the mountains which I will tell you. This Moriah is significant. I don't know when to talk about this. I think I'll talk about it now so I don't I don't forget about this, okay? All right, Moriah here. This is the same place that, you know, he goes to the Mount Moriah to offer up Isaac. But it is also the same place where David later meets and buys some land on the threshing floor, and he builds an altar there, and he offers up a sacrifice to God because he sinned, because he took this census and he counted all the people for his pride. He counted all the people. He took a census that God told him not to take, and God caused a plague to come on all the people. And then David acknowledged his sin, and in this very same place, he built an altar and made a sacrifice to the Lord there. So we have Isaac being offered up there. We have David there buying this land. And then if we look at 2 Chronicles 3:1, it says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." So that was the place that David bought, made the sacrifice. It was the same place that Abraham took Isaac, and it's the same place that the temple was built. All one place, one mountain, right there. So it's a very significant place. And this is where he's saying, go. So basically, in God's plan, you know, from the beginning, he's telling him to go to this place where eventually his temple would be. And to think about what happened in the temple. What happened in the temple is there were many sacrifices that were brought in. So this whole thing has a lot to do with altars and sacrifices being made. What happened just outside or just beyond or on just on another hill, just beyond Moriah, what happened there? Jesus died at Calvary or Golgotha, whichever form of that you choose. He went and he died on the cross for our sins there. And not far from that, on another hill, what did Jesus do? He ascended into heaven. Now, there's a cool video I found on YouTube where a guy's giving a tour of Israel, and he's looking around and he's standing on the hill and he's like, "That's the hill right there. That's the hill we believe." And he kind of shows it. But the thing about it is it gives you this idea, like you might think when you're reading it, like these things are all really far apart. When he told him to go to this place, he's telling him to go to where Jerusalem was going to be and to go where these hills of these things were going to be, the temple and where Jesus died and where Jesus ascended. Those things are all right there together. You can just look at them. Like if you stand at the right place, you can just look at them and see them. All right, that's where he was telling them to go. So God's in his sovereign plan from the very beginning, he had an idea that this was going to be the place. It's going to be a special place. It's a significant thing here. All right, so he tells him to go to Moriah. He said, to the land, and I'll show you the exact mountain is what he tells him. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and he went to the place which God had told him. So he was obedient to the Lord. He went, he brought a couple men with him. He took his son. He brought everything he needed for this offering. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. So it's a 3-day journey, or it's a two plus day journey. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, I and the boy," again, the lad, the young man, the youth, "will go over there and worship and come again to you." And this is where you see Abraham's faith. Okay, either Abraham was making up a story to those guys, or he actually really believed, and I think the Bible gives us the answer to this in Hebrews. Gives us the answer to this. We have the answer when we go and look in Hebrews. That he and his son were going to go and worship the Lord, and they were going to come back. And his son would be alive. That's what he believed. And that's what he trusted God. Because why would God give him all these promises through his son and take his son away from him? But yet God was saying, sacrifice your son. And so he was 100% going to do it because he believed God and he trusted God, but he believed that he and the boy would come back again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. So not only was he going to take his son and sacrifice him, but he made him carry the wood. That kind of reminded me of my dad when he used to take me to the store. And I always had to carry the food and the groceries and everything at the store. And he would always say the same joke every single time. He'd say it to the cashier. He'd say, "That's why I had him. He's carrying this stuff, you know." And I knew that he had me for other reasons other than that, but I had to carry this stuff. Okay, but so here's Isaac going with his dad to... The plan is to be sacrificed, made a burnt offering on this mountain, and he's carrying the wood. So he laid the wood on his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." Now this kid's smart. And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" You know, I see the fire. I don't see any lamb, Dad. What's going on here? Right? He's perceptive. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. And this is where it begins. You're going to see this twice in this passage, this idea about teaching us something about God. God provides. God is the provider. He will provide. What is he going to provide here, though, exactly? He's going to provide a sacrifice. He's going to provide a sacrifice. And we'll see exactly how he does that. But Abraham says that God will provide the sacrifice. Now, again, Abraham believes if Isaac is that sacrifice, that God's going to bring him back. That God will bring him back. And God is able. His confidence is completely in the Lord. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Was Abraham going to go through with it? 100%. He's going to go through with it. He's done it all. And I think I've said this before. We could call this the faith of Abraham and Sarah sometimes. I think in this passage, I almost had this titled, the faith of Abraham and Isaac. You think about him. If he's like the size of one of these youth guys back there, he could have probably put up a pretty good fight here. But he went along with it, and he trusted his dad, and he trusted what was going on. And I think, more importantly, he trusted the Lord. So he's showing faith, you know, in this moment. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Now I want to pause here for a second, and I want to acknowledge something about this, you know. Because I remember when I was a little boy and I heard this story, I used to think some really wild thoughts about this when I was a kid, all right? So I know there are not a lot of kids in here, but, you know, just in general, just as a way to think about this, God is asking him to kill his son, and he's told him to do it. Now, would God ever ask any of us to do anything like that? No, he wouldn't, because it's laid out in Scripture that God does not want any child sacrifice. And we have all this stuff spelled out in Scripture. And I think this is part of why God was never going to have him do that, but this whole thing was a test for him. I also remember when I was a young boy, I remember thinking about the story this way. I'd go home and I'd see something like a knife. And I'd think, man, if God ever asked me to do that, I would do it. You know, I would do it. I would do it. I remember thinking that. And I think it's wise that we talk about these things a little bit with kids and stuff, you know, as we look at it. But I remember thinking, you know, kind of like, if God ever asked me to do something with the knife and do it, I would do it. I would do it. Because now I think that was the thought of a child. But it was like the faith of a child too, you know, at the same time. You know, I was getting the mess. Look, this is gory. This is something that none of us could even imagine or we could even see as like would be a good thing if we were to do that. We would struggle if God asked us to do this. But God revealed this to Abraham. He told him to do this. And Abraham believed God, was so close to God and trusted God so much that he would do that. Now, what stops us from even thinking that we have to do that is we have the Scripture. It's revealed to us. And so we are able to measure everything out by Scripture. And so we don't have to take this and like run with this in some far way. We can know that God wouldn't ask us to do that. Okay? Just like God doesn't ask us to go and kill people for other reasons, right? God doesn't ask us to go and blow up abortion clinics or something like that. The people that have done those kind of things are like, they're way off in what they're doing. Because they're out there, they're trying to achieve some kind of good by stopping abortions and things, but they're doing it in a way that's completely sinful and wrong and is killing these things. And we have that because we can measure those things out with Scripture. So basically all the decisions when we make and everything is not just by the fact that we have a dream from God or we feel like God tells us something, we actually measure it out with Scripture today. Amen? And we have that, and we have the benefit of that. Now, Abraham had, you know, a different experience with God, and that's kind of the way God progressively worked through time. As you look at it, like go back to the very beginning, people walked with God in the garden, walked with him and talked with him. But in the time that we live, in the place that we live, we have the Word of God. We have the Bible to measure things out, you know. So that should just be understood there, okay, that God's not asking us to do this kind of thing. But he did ask Abraham to do it, and Abraham, in faith, was willing to do it, and Abraham was just at the point of doing it. He lifted the knife. It says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He had the knife. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so this angel of the Lord, who is this angel of the Lord? And I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and this is not like a far out Christian belief. This is a pretty normal Christian belief, is to understand that the angel of the Lord is no ordinary angel. The angel of the Lord is worship. The angel of the Lord speaks for God in the first person. The angel of the Lord, I believe, and probably many people believe, is the pre-incarnate Christ. He's Jesus before being born as a baby, because remember, Jesus always was, and everything was created through him, and he's eternally God. He's the one that comes and interacts and relates, okay, to man in creation. And so he comes, and he says, Abraham, Abraham, he says, you know, basically tells him, stop, don't lay a hand on the boy, don't do it. This was a test, and now you have passed the test. You have shown that you believe me, that you fear me, you know, that you follow me and you'll do exactly what I said. And he did that. And it's really, really, really extreme. And I think that some people who aren't believers can also look at it and say, wow, God is torturous. God just tortured him to do that. And I would say that this is an extreme circumstance, and it was an extreme test, and it's probably not like quite like the tests that we go through, but at the heart of it, this is for a purpose and a reason that he did this. And we'll try to get to that and try to understand that too as we go through that. But the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, stopped him. He stopped him. He says, don't lay a hand on him. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, and he took the ram, and he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So God did. God provided the ram for the sacrifice. So the fact is, there was going to be a sacrifice. God called for a sacrifice. At first, he said, sacrifice your son. But then God stops him, and what does he provide? He provides a substitute. He provides a substitute for his son. Now, put your thinking cap on. A substitutionary sacrifice. For Isaac was supposed to be the one that was going to die there, but the point was, nope, he's not going to have to die. I'm going to spare him. Instead, there's going to be a substitute. I will provide the substitute. Jesus provides the substitute. Isaac didn't have to die, but the substitute died. Okay, isn't that just a lot like Jesus when you think about Jesus? Even before that, when you think about that before Jesus, all the sacrifices that happened at the temple, And all those things that were leading up to Jesus and were pointing to Jesus, what they were is a picture of a substitutionary sacrifice. Another the word that we use sometimes with that is substitutionary atonement. Okay, and when you think about it, you look at it, you think about, we probably don't think this way, we probably put ourselves more in the shoes of Abraham and less in the shoes of Isaac. But when you think about it, and this should be a big thought from this today, is that when we think about somebody dying, that really it's supposed to be us. It's supposed to be us. We deserve it. We deserve it because of our sins. That should be us. And this is a big part of being a Christian and following Jesus. Like, realize, coming to that point, you realize, I'm guilty. I deserve it. That should have been me. Should have been me on the altar. It should have been me on the cross. That's because of my sin. And I'm the one that needed to die. I'm the one that was going to die. But what did God do? God broke in his mercy and says, this man or this woman does not have to die. I will provide a substitute. And Jesus not only said, I will provide a substitute when it comes to the real event of what happened on the cross. Jesus said, I will be that substitute. And God said, there will be no child sacrifice except for I will give my son. I will lay down my son for you and for your sins. And so even though this seems so torturous and so far out and so radical, I mean, it really is, because God gave his son. And this was a picture of that. It was a picture of him giving his son as a substitute to us. And it was putting the wheels in the motion to understanding that there were going to be many, many, many reminders and many pictures of that leading up to the time when he really would come and he really would be born. And we celebrated the advent of Christ, the coming of Christ. You know, we celebrate, you know, him leaving his seat of infinite power in heaven to be come down to be born as a little baby and to grow and to learn how to walk and talk and then to be tempted in all the ways we're tempted and to be rejected and to be spit upon and mistreated and ultimately scourged and hung on the cross and all these things. He did this so that he could be our substitute. He's the substitution that this ram is a picture of. And this whole thing with Isaac is a picture of what God would actually carry through with his son. Amen? So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. On the mount of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the tetragrammaton, the four letters that we pronounce as Yahweh. Some people have pronounced that alternatively as Jehovah. I think Yahweh is probably more correct, but ultimately what we know is that's the name of God, going all the way back to the burning bush. The angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore. Now, keeping our thinking caps on, was God going to do that? He's going to do that. We know for certain that God was going to multiply him. It's not like God said it and then God took it back, or was going to take it back if he didn't pass his test, right? That can't be, right? Because if God says something is true and he's going to do something, he's going to do it, right? All the way through. But so these tests, you know, God, they're still part of our experience in time and space. So God, he's a little different than us. He's beyond time and space. He's outside, you know, but he relates to us. But he relates to us in ways that we understand. And I think, if anything, that these tests and God using these tests to refine Abraham's faith and to show him his faith, it didn't teach God anything. But it did teach Abraham a lot about his faith. Right? And it did teach us a lot about what it looks like to have faith. And he's, I think all along is God's plan for these things to happen and God to demonstrate it. And he keeps reinforcing, though, that promise. You're going to have many descendants. They're going to be like the stars of the sky or the sand on the seashore. And that, remember how he said earlier, they're going to be a blessing to all the world. He says, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And so the promise is that they are gonna have victory over their enemies. They're gonna possess the gate of their enemies. I mean, we were talking about this a bit in men's Bible study. I was gonna say Sunday school, but men's Bible study. We were studying one of the judges, Jephthah, that we're gonna look at here later on in Hebrews 11. How basically he knew the story of Israel really well, and he knew that their enemies came and attacked them, and because they attacked them, they possessed their land. And so basically those who line up against Israel to fight Israel, the promise was that they would possess their land, the land of their enemies. And he says also again, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we have a very good explanation of this in the New Testament, that when it says your offspring, it's talking about one particular offspring, Jesus. So it's through Jesus, through the Messiah, through the promised Messiah, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he says, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. So he went back there and he stayed there and he lived there. So when we think about this and we think about Abraham's faith, it was a radical faith that was going to go all the way through with this, because he heard from God, he believed God, he trusted God, and he believed that God would bring him back. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 11 now. We get a little more detail here. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, again, right up front there, this was a test, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was an act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Again, I think this is another picture of Christ as you look at it. But what he understood and he knew about God is that even if he did sacrifice his son, that God would bring him back. And he didn't sacrifice his son, but it says figuratively God brought him back. Now let's go to Jesus again. Was Jesus sacrificed? Yes. Did he raise on the third day? Yes, he did. But Abraham had that faith in the Lord that he could raise the dead. And so that tells us something in Hebrews that's not quite spelled out in Genesis. So again, what do we take from this as far as personal applications? Personal applications. I think if you think that God is testing you and wants you to do something really crazy, just run it by a few other people. Hold it up against Scripture. Make sure that it doesn't violate Scripture. Okay, I don't want anybody to run with this in some kind of strange way, okay? And a lot of times people say, well, I think, you know, or they say, God's telling me this or that, but sometimes you hear it and you're just like, I don't think God's telling you that. I think that's you telling you that. So watch out for that. You know, but if the Lord is testing you, and I think one of the things we should take away from this is that God does test us. Maybe not in this exact way, but we're going to go through tests. We have been through tests. That God will test us, and it's a good thing, right? It's a part of it. You know, do you know that David, in Psalm 26:2, let's turn to there real quick. Psalm 26:2. Psalm 26:2. I got nervous. I turned to Job 26:2 and I was like, that doesn't look like the right verse. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. David invites the Lord to test him, to try his heart. That's pretty radical thought for us, you know, as we think about it. We think about tests being good, circumstances that try us being good. David invites the Lord to do that. Okay? And so we know that God tests us. And that's part of a growth in our faith. When we think about tests and we think about trials, what have been the key moments in your life? The key times of testing in your life? Okay, because if you think about it, think about Abraham. Was he perfect all the time? No. Did he stumble? But he had these key moments in his life. So think about some of these key moments that Abraham had. God said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. God called him to move, to leave all the prosperity they had, to go to a place that he didn't know. God told him to go and he went. And he said, to your offspring I will give this land. He believed God when God promised that, even though he didn't have any offspring. He said, all the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. He said, this man, speaking of his servant, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. He said that and Abraham believed him. God said, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Even though Abraham was an old man, he believed him. God said, I want you to be circumcised and I want you to circumcise all those born in your household. And he did it at 99 years old. He was circumcised. Isaac was born when he was 100 and his wife Sarah was 90. And also, I think he believed that promise that through your son and through this offspring, all the earth would be blessed. So these big moments in his life, they showed him that he was a believer in the Lord. And his faith was tested, and it came out as faith. And then this last big one was, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So now, taking it back to yourself, you know, what have been the key moments in your life, the key opportunities to trust the Lord, the key opportunities to lean on him, the key times to believe in him, and the times in your life where you could go one way or another way. So what have been those times, or what might they be coming up in the future? And then how have they shown that you are a man or a woman of faith? And maybe if you were honest and you look back at all the times in your life, like different things that you've gone through or different moments where you can go this way or that way, maybe you didn't always turn the right way. It's not a matter of looking back. It's a matter of looking ahead and saying, like, hey, what are the moments that are going to be from now on? Actually, maybe this is a moment right now. This could be a moment right now where you say, you know what? I'm going to start living for Jesus. I'm going to follow him now, because this is today. This is the moment that matters so much. This is a key moment in my life. And I want to have faith in him and I want to trust him and I want to follow him. So there's going to be these key moments in your life, these key opportunities to trust the Lord. And what I think that this passage and this account and this example of Abraham is calling every single one of us to be ready for those key moments and to be people that trust the Lord now, but that when those key moments happen, we're going to trust the Lord and follow him and go the right direction. Kind of a related question is, in terms of application, is there anything going on in your life right now that's meant to refine you, that's meant to build up your faith, that's meant to grow you, that's meant to demonstrate your faith to yourself and to others? God's given you this. He's allowed you to have this. It's going on. It's meant for that. But yet, you're kind of like pushing it away and running away from it. Is there something like that in your life that you can identify and saying, you know, I've made this such a negative thing. I've made this such a bad thing. I've let this take me down so much. But yet, what I need to do is I need to embrace it. And I need to say that this thing right here is an opportunity for me to grow in my faith and for my faith to be refined. And then lastly, my last application on this is there anything in this life that you love more than God? Is there anything that's more important to you than God? Anything that's more important to you than your faith? God very well could take that from you. He could have caused you to lay it down. He could command you to lay it down. I don't know what it is, but the thing is, I think the other thing about this is it really is calling us to this understanding here that God has to come first. And I guess one last one that I put in there, one last one. I've already said this, but if we're followers of Christ, we should have this attitude that it should have been me. I'm the one that deserved to die. And I'm so thankful that the sacrifice, that the substitutionary sacrifice was made for me. So thankful for that. And can't like overcomplicate it. Like what it means to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus. I mean, we believe he died on the cross for our sins, that we deserve to die. But he was sacrificed for us in our place. Amen? And so don't get away from that. We better not get away. But let's not try to get too fancy, right? Let's just keep with that good old story that's in the Bible, right? And remembering that Jesus died in our place and we believe in him. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. And I want to thank you so much for what's at the root of our faith, which is you loving us, you wanting to restore us and redeem us. And Father, you sending your Son and Jesus, you coming and you dying the death that we deserve to die, Lord. I thank you for that. Thank you for the substitution that you made. I thank you for the faith that we can see in Abraham. And I pray that all of us today could draw close to you and would really look for those ways that you are refining our faith today, and that our faith would be the most important thing to us. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.